listen to this carefully. The moment of nirvana is not about what you do or what kind of mother. The moment of nirvana is about what you do from mother to Ishan, from mother to Sahir. It's not about what you do during the day. The whole exercise of fasting is to prepare you for something. And what many of us do is from mother to Fajr every night, we erase whatever we managed, whatever power we were able to develop from Fajr to Mokhan. What is that message the Month of Ramadan is trying to return us to simplicity? And Allah wants us to spend the time in the Quran, Kulu wa shabu wa la tulifu, inna Allah yuhibbu al-muhsinin. That note that you should eat, you should drink, wa la tulifu, you should not go into excess. You should not overeat. Right? And that is the purpose of Ramadan. And we see that purpose every night. People in Pakistan generate in the month of Ramadan. A lot of them. If it's a Ramadan, it's a Ramadan, it's a Ramadan, it's the complete opposite against the whole purpose of Ramadan. Now why is that? Now you have to look at the mind of the Prophet and understand something. That Rasulullah, he tells us, is Mustafa. What does that mean? By the time that he is Mustafa, that he is chosen. He was chosen to be the last and final messenger. His companions were chosen. His Sahaba was Mustafa. His city was the Munawwar as Mustafa. That was chosen for. His language, Quran al-Arabiyyah, the Arabic language was chosen for. His Ibadat were chosen for him. And his Sunnah lifestyle was chosen for him, was designed by Allah Ta'ala. Now, if you've seen the life of the Prophet, the Prophet led an extremely simple life, an extremely humble life. And it's incorrect to think that that was just by chance, or because he was poor, or something like that. No, this was by the design of Allah. In the simplicity of the prophetic life, it's also a lesson for us. And part of that simplicity is want of food. Part of that simplicity is hunger. And Ramadan is the month when Allah wants us to experience that sunnah. Not to experience it just from Fajr to Maghrib, to experience it for the whole month. The whole month is the training. It's not just the daytime training that's the race every night. If you can experience that sunnah simplicity, then that will enable us to increase in our taqwa. What was that simplicity? Sayyidina Aisha رضي الله تعالى عنها tells us about Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم that he was never able to eat for 3 consecutive days. There were no 3 consecutive days in his life in which he had food to eat for all 3 of those days. Another hadith generic is one day he would eat and the other day he would be hungry. And another hadith generic that their store was too long. Grass started growing in. God will see me doing it. About this time, which was like a chicken that comes in the long road, that is how long the gap they would have in using it. That grass would even be able to grow. Now look at the gap between the Zion Mountain. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was on the barren. That one night I was feeling so hungry because the Sahaba also experienced these similar things. That I was feeling so hungry that I was sleepless. That I couldn't sleep. And me and you have experienced sleeplessness, but not for this reason. And he couldn't sleep because he was hungry. So what did he do? He said, and I thought I would get up and I would go to my tandoor and I would make some imam. This was a sahaba, this was their salah. Salah was their imam. Me and you can't sleep, we just talk and turn and talk and turn. The Sahaba just got up and made an imam. That is their imam that takes away the pangs of hunger, that takes away the sleeplessness. But he was saying in the tandoor. A short time thereafter, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq was in love with Allah. Okay? Sayyidina Umar and Abu Bakr were here. He said that I was feeling hungry, and I had not eaten for so many days, and the pangs of hunger were making me sleepless, so I thought, why not try to come in with us and do Ramadan? He said, I hear, but I can't hear them. And they both started praying. Shortly after Rasulullah, he stumbled along, and someone exited from his chamber from the Hujjah. And saw the man say, again, asked the young fool, what has brought you here? He said, I was hungry, and I have not had food for so many days. I thought that the pangs of hunger were keeping me awake. I thought that we come out and make some imam. Then shortly thereafter, right at the night, got a little bit more into the night. This was from the last call. They went to the house of the Sahaba and it was Abu Haytham. Sayyidina Abu Haytham was in law. I remember Sa'i Sahaba was very well off. He had lots of trade, lots of caravans being trade from Muhammad to other places. And which is under tense in the narration is that perhaps one of those reveals himself and he had just come back. Because in the whole narration, when he got there, he was not Abu Hikam had just returned. And when he saw us, he became so happy. And he said that such a wonderful guest had never ever come into my house. And so he cut off some dates and he gave them to us. And then he took out a long knife and he started walking in his herd of goats. That's in the Arab tradition. People who are alone hunting, these kind of their own little domestic herds. Whatever one they wanted to eat, they would just zip on their own herd and they would eat it. The Prophet called him back. Said, Ya Abu Hikam, come back. And then he told them that make sure that you don't do zibah of any goat that has been child, any pregnant bakri, or any female bakri that has given birth recently and is nursing and weaning a young child. Then he said, Abu Hikam, back. When Abu Hikam went back, and obviously must have been zibah of a goat which didn't fulfill all the conditions, then he gave food to the Prophet and Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Umar and Umar ate. After they ate, this is the reason why I wanted to tell you the story. After they ate, the Prophet turned to his companions and said, Oh my two companions, know that if Hanukkah Hamid Qiyamah is condemned, he's by his Islam in America. Why? Because this is the way they ate. This is the Prophet, he is hungry. His companion is feeding him out of love. This must be one of the most joyous, the most halal, the most noble, the most virtuous type of way to eat. But the Prophet says, no, this is a sticker, this is a snake. But know that if Hanukkah be Hanukkah, Jamal Kadin, Jamal Bakasal Bakasal, then compare that to you and me. Me and you are drowning in the depths of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We never think we eat in an unthinking, in a mindless, in an unconscious way. Compare that to you and me, we have the ability to eat and drink anything that we want, that's creative. And Ramadan, it's 10 p.m. and you feel like ice cream, drink out of your car, you go. You feel like pizza, you call up the phone, you order pizza, right? You fulfill all of your cravings. Whatever you want to eat or drink, we are those people who have that luxury. Eat and drink whatever you want. Man mardi katam. Apne basan katam. Ya pakra, ya mudwale, ya khane, ya sulane. And the Prophet, what was he eating most of the time? Those 2 days when he would have soup. Coarse barley bread, yogi roti, some shorba, some gravy, maybe some meat, sometimes also all the meat. But very coarse food. But after all of those meals, the Prophet used to say, Alhamdulillah. And he said Alhamdulillah because it was a sunnah dua. That's what he used to say. He said Alhamdulillah because he truly felt the praise of Allah Ta'ala well up in his heart that it manifested on his tongue. So me and you have to work this process backwards. When me and you learn these sunnah du'as, we say Alhamdulillah with our tongue hoping that one day it will trickle into our heart. In other words, the campaigns of the Prophet someone would say Alhamdulillah after eating. But that is, he felt that every morsel was being fed to him by Allah Ta'ala. This was his feeling, this was his level of the vigor when he used to eat. And that's why he used to praise Allah Ta'ala. So this month of Ramadan is about bringing us back to discipline. And so much under the Prophet was done that in the famous incident of Abu Hamad, he had to wrap a ramal tightly around his stomach. What does that mean? When your stomach shrinks, that cavity, that hunger becomes painful. So when you press it tightly, then you're able to sustain the pain. And another 1 or 2 days went, and then the pain increased, such that Allah just opened that ramal, put some stones there. Allah, you can imagine the level of hunger, that your stomach has shrunk so much, that you have such a cavity in your abdomen, that you need to go and get a stone, and put it there, and tie it with a ramal. And all that while, digging the trenches and preparing for jihad on a hot day, in a hot climate, without cold water or air conditioning or anything, these things. Right? This is our Prophet. But we have never ever gave you felt such level of hunger. So the month of Ramadan has given to us to experience a little bit of hunger. The trick to getting the zahir of Ramadan before we come shortly to the mountain, the trick to getting the zahir of Ramadan is to eat less. To eat less from mother's hunger. There are 4 levels of eating less. The first level of eating less is the level of the mukallabin. Mukallaf, they eat only the bare minimum necessity they need to eat. They eat just as a Zaruna, not as an Adam like you really. They don't even have it. They eat out of necessity, they eat only as much as they need to continue to survive. I'm not even asking us to do that. I'm just mentioning that. Second level is the level of eating that we call a salami. That is those people who follow the sunnah practice of leaving one portion for food, one portion for drink, and one portion for air. That one portion for air also has to be finished. It's not for air. That one portion for air means they leave one portion empty so that they're able to be strong, so they're able to work. These were people, they ate to work, meaning we work to eat. They use food not as some type of gastronomic delight or some type of wonderful thing. They didn't eat for London. They ate for Cuba, right? They ate to get fuel, to get energy to work. The same way, you know, when you put a car in front of a gas station or a petrol pump, you put the petrol inside, you're doing it for a reason. You plan to drive that car. The only reason you put the fuel in is because you want to burn the fuel. The only reason they ate was because they wanted to burn those calories and either earn the drink of halal and sayyid or in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how they viewed it, right? The next level is the eating of the mu'mineen. That is what I'm trying to invite us to tonight, or this is morning. The eating of the mu'mineen, that is that they eat when they feel hungry, and they stop eating when they still feel slightly hungry. Just even two or three morsels. So for example, if you feel hungry and you feel 30 bites worth of hunger, you should stop at the 28th or 27th bite. The fourth level is the eating of the mukhtarin. That is that person who is this hungry and they just start eating. Oh, and there's pakoras, there's samosas, there's biryanis, there's chaat, there's all types of things going on, right? And that's before Fahisha. Or then after Tarawih, they feel they're most anxious to get to round two. And round three, but basically what those people do, they just put A with B, and that's all they do from now. That is, they may be more conscious, a brahmi bhagma conscious. But you think right here, a better rasu sadhate, a jirmi sadhate, a better isa te padu sadhate, a padu sadhore sadhate, and a teeth is not better than bhagma. That's the Ramadan, that's it. That's all the Ramadan is, that they put A to B. If that's all your Ramadan is, you're not going to benefit from this bath and the Ramadan. لَأَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ is not going to happen. لَأَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ is going to happen by training ourselves to eat less. And the beauty of this is that if you stop eating when you still feel slightly hungry, it could mean that hunger won't last you. Because you will have noticed when you eat. You have transducers in your stomach. They tell your mind that you are hungry. Your mind gets the feeling of hungry, you start eating. As you chew, number one, the teeth send a signal to your mind that you've chewed so much, you've eaten so much, you'll feel less hungry, and your stomach expands. And those transducers again send your mind a signal that I've eaten enough. But there's a bit of a delay in that. There's about a 5 to 7 minute delay from when that signal is sent and that signal is processed. You will experience a place where you take a plate of food, and you ate 3/4 of it, and you got a phone call. So you move to the side and you talk to your friend for 10 minutes on the phone, and you come back and you don't feel hungry anymore. You say that my hunger has went away, my hunger disappeared. It didn't disappear, it was fulfilled. That 3/4 plate was all that you needed. Thank God you got that phone call. If you didn't get the phone call, you would have overeaten by 1/4 of a plate. So when you stop eating, when you still feel slightly hungry, after you fulfilled your zaruna, you fulfilled your tadana, the extra eating that you're going to do is going to pollinate yourself. So when you eat more, right, that numbs you. You will notice that when you eat and you're full, you stand sluggish, I'm groggy, you feel sleepy, your mind can't work, the job won't cut. Are you bothering you? Right? I'm bothering you, and I say, it's not high, right? One of the people who showed up on the bar said, it's a hard one there, right? He said, he's young, and a woman, dog, said, I don't know, just tell the fact that you're both high and eating. Now the rubbish in their mind, if it numbs your physical strength, if it numbs your mind, believe me, it numbs your tongue, it numbs your roof. Just give another example, when you travel, if you travel somewhere you get there at night, late night, like 11 p.m., care for you late night, or 1 a.m., right? Now you have to eat any other bread. If you eat birds and you eat pudding, Victor is so difficult for you to pray afterwards, isn't it? If you arrive somewhere at night and you get made the wrong, you should pray first. I'm giving you a lesson. You should pray first. And then eat. If you eat first when your stomach is full, it's extremely difficult to pray. Some people who maybe don't pray in Jamal, or maybe some of the women experience it sometimes, it's later in the, until late night, and then they eat late at night. It's, they really have to do what you have to make themselves pray before they sleep. Because eating on a full stomach makes them feel groggy and makes them want to sleep. Eating less has benefits. The first benefit of eating less is that you will sleep less. This is what I was mentioning. So those of us who feel sometimes we oversleep in this pleasure, or somebody oversleeps in this pleasure, if in this month you can train yourself to eat a little bit less, you will be able to sleep less. What does that mean? Sleep less means you will gain time. You will gain time. And for most of us university students, right, the number one thing you can if somebody asks, why don't you do this for the leaders of that team? I don't have the time. I don't have enough time. You can gain time, and obviously we want you to gain that time not to play yet a few more computer games or to serve for another half hour. No, we want you to use that gain time for the day. So if you eat less, you will sleep less. And that means you will gain time. Second way you gain time by eating less is simply the second benefit of eating less is you gain time multiple times. It's because obviously there will be less time spent preparing for eating. There is a very famous early share from the Summit Samahim. And he was eating raw sometimes. And somebody told him, why don't you mix this sun food with water and sugar? And he said that I've calculated the time difference. And in the extra time it takes me to make that drink, I can say subhanAllah 70 times. So what I said is, okay, well, forget that. I'll just eat the raw sun food and I'll say subhanAllah 70 times. I've been doing that every day for 20 years. And if you do the math, 20 years, saying subhanAllah 70 times. Imagine how much, that look how people value their time, and look what they did with their time. It's incredible. The next benefit of eating less is that you will spend less. Your bill and your expenses will go. The next benefit of eating less is that it will increase you in your thought. In other words, when you get to the bottom. Eating less will increase your thought. Imam al-Ghazali, Imam al-Ghazali's famous book, Imam al-Din, has written a book called Imam al-Qasr, the book of breaking the two desires. The two desires, the first one he talks about hunger, the desire of the stomach, lusting, and that leads to the second desire, which is unlawful physical lust. If you break the first desire, you learn to temper the first desire, you will be able to temper the second desire. That is the unlawful physical. Whereas if you indulge yourself in the first desire, you might fall into the second desire. So this is the exercise of Ramadan, the taqwa. If you're able to refrain from those things that Allah has made permissible, for His sake, it's permissible for you to drink, then it will make a person think that, Ya Allah, I can leave things that are permissible for your sake. Certainly I can leave those things that are prohibited for your sake. And that's supposed to be our mindset. The real fast and spiritual fast in Ramadan is fasting from sin. That's the matter. That's 24 hours. That has no relationship with day and night. And actually, to be honest, that has no relationship with the month of Ramadan or Ramadan. That is the perpetual fast that a woman is supposed to have, and they do iftar that fast when they meet their Lord in the day of judgment. If they perform that fast with sin in their life properly, then they will do iftar with the resolve of Allah SWT. They will meet Allah SWT in such a state that He is smiling upon them and they are smiling upon them. That is the ultimate fast. And so this month of Ramadan is preparing us for that, is training us for that. That you fast your eyes, you fast your tongue, you fast your ears, you fast your mind from sinful thoughts, from sinful memories, from sinful fantasies. You fast your heart from sinful emotions, from negative emotions, from envy or from jealousy, from arrogance, from greed, from anger. This is the ultimate fast. You have to, but you're not going to get that bottom unless you start with the bottom. You see, the bottom means like the core. You cannot reach the core but coming at it through the line. So Allah SWT knows that most of the year we are people who indulge our stomach. So He created this month as a 1 month intensive training. But He judged ourselves by giving us this exercise of fasting in the day. So it's all about how you do the inner fast 24 hours and it's all about your real vagina. It's not fasting, that's going to be in your ear. Everybody, nobody around you is eating and drinking. The real vagina is going to be eaten up from motor confession. Alright? Otherwise, Thursday, Ramadan is the month of the Quran. And in this month, you won't get in the month of Ibadah, and it's the month of Tawbah, and it's the month of change. The Arabic language is structured in that the vast majority of words are derived from a three consonant, a three letter root. In this case, it's Ra Meem Ra. And another word that is derived from the Tawbah of Ramadan is Tanmeem. Tanmeem means to sharpen. You sharpen something when you plan to use it. And a lot of us, we have this misconception. We have this goal-oriented view of the Ramadan that we just have to make it to eat. No. Ramadan does not end at eating. Ramadan begins at eating. The purpose, when you go through a one-month training, the purpose isn't the training. The whole purpose is you are being trained so you can do something after that month ends. When you take out a knife and you sharpen it, the act of sharpening itself is not the maksa. The purpose of sharpening that knife is because you're planning to use it. You're going to do something with it after it's sharpened. So this is your rule. Your rule is taqwa. Why? Because you don't need a taqwa just until you eat it and you drop it. You're going to do something when you get the taqwa. You're going to do something when you join the rest of the mutaqwa. And that's what this month is to make us. It's to change us permanently. To sharpen us and to change us. And what is that level of change? The power of Ramadan. The power of Ramadan is just the month in which a person can get reliant. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has become the one Ramadan. Because he said in the Quranic name, Allah, that in awliya'ahu illa al-muttaqun. That who are the awliya of Allah except for the people of taqwa. So this is the month of Ma'alukum al-muttaqun. And in awliya'ahu illa al-muttaqun. It means that this is the month in which a person can get the reliance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who are those people in the Quran who are mentioned? Allah inna awliya'ahu al-bahi. La khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. That verily the awliya of Allah is deep and close and intimate friends. His pious, righteous servants and worshippers. La khawfun alayhim. There is no external threat, no external worry, no danger from shaitan on them. Wa la hum yahzanun. They have no inner hujub. They have no depression. They have no anxiety. They have no stress. They have no tension. They are infinite ikhtinam. They reach the nafsim of bayna. That's the whole purpose of our being. Allah wants us to be mutmain on the deen, mutmain on the sharia, mutmain with him as our Rabb, as Rasulullah as our Nabi. And then he gives us ikhmanan and surur in our heart. In other words, the deen of Islam is meant to exalt us to an incredible level of humanity. Far beyond just being hungry and thirsty and pathetic. That's when the ikhmanan. You have to try to spend Ramadan such that you meet the intihar. The intihar of Ramadan is taqwa and the intihar of taqwa is reliance. But this is the month of the money, and so the expense is none of these. He says that the first 10 days of this month are a rahmah, are a mercy. The second 10 days of this month are a maghrib, a forgiveness. And the third 10 days of this month are ikhu min al-nar, and emancipation from the hellfire. What does that mean? That this month of Ramadan has so much power that if there's some Muslim, due to their neglect of obligation, or due to their commission of sin, has become so distant from Allah that they have written their names in the ranks of the denizens of hell, that they have become like maybe many of us, mustafiqeen Allah, that they are earning, they are deserving of the hellfire. If they spend this month properly in tawbah, in change, in review, returning to Allah, Allah can take them out of the hellfire. They can have more prayers. And that person will pray regularly. This month begins as a rahmah for your heart. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of his mercy accepts their prayers despite whatever deficiencies that there were. And out of his mercy he will grant her her tawfiq in the next year to become regular in her prayer. If there's somebody who prayed sometimes and didn't pray sometimes, and by the 11th day, by the second Asr, this month is the month of Maghrib, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his forgiveness on that person for the prayer that he missed. And then the rahmah that then he gives him a tawfiq to become a regular person of prayer. And if there was a person who had left praying altogether, prayed Eid and prayed Jum'ah, or maybe prayed every now and then, and because of that neglect had made themselves so distant from Allah, that perhaps they would have to taste or dwell in the hellfire. If in the month of Ramadan they begin this month and spend this month with the needs of change and tawbah, then by the 21st day, it's a ikhu min al-nar, they're emancipated from the hellfire. They're made to leave from the ranks of the denizens of residents of hell. And they get the maqfra, the forgiveness, finally get the rahma, the al-salam, and make them amongst the muslimin. If there's a person in their mu'amalat that was a good person, an honest person, a kind person, the beginning of the sun is a rahma, that Allah has mercy, Allah accepts that person's akhlaq and continues to decree terms of good other than akhlaq. If a person was sometimes good and sometimes bad, but in the sun he says, tawbah of all the people that he hurt, all the women he was jealous of, all the bad feelings that he had, anyone that he or she hurt, that Allah SWT in my Ramadan that makes us amongst the Muslim. And if there's a person who is just terrible to me, always I'm hurting people just for the sake of hurting them. Throw your thumbs and, you know, just teasing people and hurting them and lying and backbiting and envy and jealousy and arrogance and greed. But in this most realize, what have I done with myself? I've allowed myself to fall so low. I'm in the job for myself and the job for the people around me. And some this month and turning back to Allah SWT is tawbah. And this month is a salvation from him and from the hellfire. If a person has been able to control themselves, this month is the month of mercy. Allah SWT accepts their mujahidah. Allah SWT maybe will put them in his father in the future. If a person used to sometimes control himself and sometimes slip into desiring sin or committing sin, but tries to repent from them this month, and by the middle of Ashura this month is the month of Muslim, and it is a person who lost all self-control, who abandoned self-control, who willfully indulged in all types of things, all types of visions, and this month if they get some remorse, if they make dola, that Allah SWT in this month even can give us nijal, emancipation from hellfire means nijal from any and all sins that we may find ourselves mired in, that we're stuck in, that everybody has those sins. Those people that we just cannot leave, that we want to leave but we just can't leave them. So this month of Ramadan is that month which Allah is saying, I'm going to empower you. All you have to do is come to me. All you have to do is put yourself on the shores of that ocean and stand there, and the ocean waves of my mercy will come and take away all of your sins. You have to jump in, just put yourself on the shore. That is what this month of Ramadan is for. Now, practically in this month, I want to tell you a few things I'm going to end on that. Practical things that I want you to do. Number one, is dua at the time of iftar and suhoor. It's very important. Rasulullah himself understands that these times of kufun is a dua. Note that there are some times, makamah, 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 etc., where du'as are accepted. And there are also some times, zamanah, some special times in which dua are accepted. Now if you were to go to some berserk and he was to tell you to make XX dua at X time, and you look at whatever, you get rid of whatever illness or problem or you're having, you do that so regularly, so faithfully. Rasulullah SAW is telling you to make dua at Suhoor and Iftar. You have less to give them than all the sun than you do in a berserk. But the beloved Messenger SAW is saying, this is what does this mean? In the month of Ramadan, we get 50 blank checks. We get 2 blank checks a day. It's up to you. How much you want to use it. You can write a few du'as on there. You can use your business and sleep through it. You can use it to spend the whole time eating again, right? Or you can use that time. So what we should do is, number one, at the time of iftar, 10 minutes before iftar, we should sit down and we should stop our preparation. This is not the month to eat especially hot samosa. You have the whole year to do that. And you should not tell your women so. To slay in the kitchen when they bring you the most sizzling hot samosa the second day of that happens. The women and the men, everybody should stop all of their preparation 10 minutes before. It just pushes them down there. And that's it. And the last 10 minutes should be spent making du'a, making ibadah, making zikr, making istighfar, whatever you want to do. Turn it out because this is a moment of kubuliyah and you will feel it yourself also. You have just spent the whole day fasting, you have just built yourself to a spiritual high. Do you want to use that spiritual high in cooking or dreaming about this moment? No. You want to use that spiritual high to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the last 10 minutes should be the golden 10 minutes of your day. And, right, it's such a beautiful thing. What is it that you will eat? Allahu Akbar, the Azan will come. The second day of Ramadan comes with the Ism al-Azhar, Ism al-Jalala, Allah, that is your cue. What is the only way to begin eating? But Ya Allah, when I hear your Ism al-Azhar, when your Ism al-Jalala falls into the fire and enters my heart, then I will in humility, remembering you, and once again immediately making intention to fast again tomorrow, the month of Ramadan, for your sake, I will then humbly partake of food. And you can work yourself up to that. And similarly, on the last 10 minutes of Sukkot, now the time to eat those last bites and have those debates between the jinni or the azam. Do you want to be kind of a family or azam? Do you want to be kind of a family? I'm going to be kind of a family. I'm going to be kind of a family. Don't do the azam sure as if I'm kind of a family. If you must, if Ya Allah, when I hear your name, Allah, that's all. The second year, Ismai Azam, Ismai Jalala, the azam, I hold back. I end my eating with your name, I begin my eating with your name. But you just spend the last 5 or 10 minutes of Sukkot trying to get up a bit earlier. Things that me and you normally would not be able to make up for the hundred. This is the most special time, the tefillah of that time, the last third of the night. And that increases it, becomes like a crescendo, a maximum in the last moments of the night. That is the most special time of our 24-hour existence. Use that time in ibadah. That is a time of humiliate dua. So the last 10 minutes of Sukkot should be used in ibadah. Like in dua, and zikr, and walaf, and salat, and far, whatever it is you want to do. If you just use this 20-minute program of Ramadan, you should be able to do it. Right. Another benefit of this is that there's something in the month of Ramadan. The first thing is dua. The second thing is that there's something in the month of Ramadan that all of you have heard of, and that is Laylatul Qadr. Khayrun min alf shahr. It is more than 82 plus years. That's an incredible thing. Imagine if I told you that if you work for me for one night, I'll give you 82 years worth of salary. Well, you'd be lining up to work for me. The line will go from here all the way to New York. If you work at this guy for one night, he's going to give you 82 years of salary. That's what the salary is. Wait a minute on the other. Many ahadiths suggest that falls in the last 10 nights. Many more, but several athletes suggest that it falls on all nights of the last 10. That will give you a way that you can guarantee to get Laylatul Qadr. At the end of the month of Ramadan, you will be able to tell anyone you came that wishes you came over to Laylatul Qadr with you. And when you bring one on, it's the same 10 minutes. Because Allah talks about 7 Laylatul Qadr. But the barakah of Laylatul Qadr lasts hatta matla' al-fajr, until the noon of Fajr, until Fajr starts. So you might not know what time Laylatul Qadr is, but you know that the barakat of Laylatul Qadr lasts all the way up to Fajr. You might even know when they start. Some say the Maghrib, some say the Isha, some of Allah, it might start any time in the night. But you know whenever it starts, it lasts until Fajr. So you make yourself present every night in Ramadan, those last 10 minutes, you're guaranteed to find Laylatul Qadr for at least 10 minutes. Those last 10 minutes are critical. If you can do more, that's wonderful. But at least those 10 minutes on both ends. The third thing, in the month of Ramadan, alhamdulillah, most people are able to do all types of extra ibadahs than ever do the rest of the year. Whether it's Taraweeh, or read more Quran, make read more Nawafil. But what happens is something happens on Eid, right? Even when one of you eats, and they got to tell you about me, right? The reason for this that I've been able to come up with is that you cannot sustain that level of ibadah afterwards. So what you should do in Ramadan is you should again be doing this month and I'm training myself for post-Ramadan. Just like I told you, the fast is not about Fajr to Maghrib, it's about Maghrib to Fajr. Ramadan isn't about first to 30th Ramadan. Ramadan is all about 30 to Ramadan to 30th Ramadan of next year. You're doing this month to prepare yourself for the next 11 months. So sit down at the beginning of Ramadan today and think that one of those ibadahs that I want to do year-round, that I've always wanted to do, but I've never been able to do regularly. Right? Think, when can I do that? Which is the time that during the rest of the year I will be able to read Quran? I might be able to make dua, I might be able to make istighfar, I might be able to make zikr, I might be able to recite the dua. And use the barakah of Ramadan to jumpstart yourself. To do those ibadahs at those times. And every day in Ramadan when you make that ibadah, make dua to Allah. And Ya Allah, I don't want to lose this ibadah. I'm doing this now in this miqdar at this time because I want you to grant me kubuliyyah. I want you to grant me istiqamah. I want you to enable me to continue with this worship after the month of Ramadan ends. If you do the ibadah every day in Ramadan, and you make this dua every day in Ramadan, and it's your deep heart from near and desire that you want to keep this ibadah after Ramadan, Allah Ta'ala is telling you, He will grant you the tawfiq and will enable you to become a person of ibadah even after this month. This is the purpose of what we're doing in this month. Next thing is that you should add some type of sunnah in your life. They can be Zahir Sunnah, they can be Qadr Sunnah. Try to send the Sunnah and say that in this month I want to use this Barak of the month to add one or two Sunnah to my life. Can be more, at least one or two. And then do them regularly. You might even do them once, whatever it is. But do it regularly in this month. And again, every time you do it, make this dua. Those ones I want to continue on my whole life. I want this Sunnah to be as inseparable a part of me as it was inseparable to the Prophet. That's the level of sunnah I want. I want that ihtimam, that nuzul, right? And it tells us, this is how you change, right? You have to view this month, I'm giving you some, you can go with your own techniques and strategies. You view this month as a month of change for the future, for after this month. The next thing is to identify at least one or two sins that we do, and use this month to extract those sins from our lives. Every day in bed, go on, Allah, save me from that sin. Save me from the memories of that sin. Save me from being attracted by the pleasure of that sin. Keep me away from the company of people who invite me to that sin, or who pressurize me to that sin. Keep me away from the fallen ideologies, the deceptions, or delusions that try to legitimize that sin, or rationalize that sin, right? Just be obsessed every day about that sin. And tell us how much you get that obsession. If you make that near, you make that intention. If you turn to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, He will free you from that sin. That's what Allah wants. That's what He wants. That's what this month is there for. And the last and final thing is that use this month of Ramadan to reconnect yourself with Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, to draw closer to Him. Because Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is incredibly close to us. And this is the real benefit of being a believer. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, if you wanted to, could have said that I'm your Khali, I've trained you, I'm a Khali, I've 10 Khalis, and that's it, I'll give you the day judgment. I don't need to do anything in this world. I've given you a mission, I've given you the instructions, you do it or don't do it, and I'll give you the day judgment. No. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is absent Lord. He's not absent from our lives. He has said in the Quran, He has given us the gift of His ma'iyyah. He is with you wherever you are. He is with you in the masjid. He is with you in the classroom. He is with you at home. He is with you in the workplace. He is with you when you are in Sahara. He is with you when you are in the Jannah. He is with you when you are in a state of ibadah, in obedience, in itaat. He is with you when you are in a state of ma'iyyah, in sin and disobedience. His ma'iyyah is done. Ya Allah, you are with us. We don't like to be around foul people. We don't like to be in the company of bad things. And we are your novice, nervous believers. That's the one wrong gift. He's given us the gift of His ma'iyyah. He's put us on this dunya, this journey, but He's made Himself our companion. If you ever travel anywhere, you go on a day with the Sahaba, if you go alone, that's one experience. And if you have a traveling companion, it's a totally different experience. Allah thought on this verse and saying that I'm your companion in this journey of this world. So reciprocate. We should also make Allah our companion in this world. Then Allah went with the prisoner of Ramadan, that somebody thinks it made him his companion. He told the Prophet that when my servant asked you about me, right, that you should tell them, or he declared about the Prophet of Ramadan, فَإِنِّي قَرِيمٌ. No, I'm قَرِيمٌ. I'm an intimate companion. Anyone wants the prisoner, that's who Abdullah. Abdullah, your name is Hamdullah. I'm closer to you, Allah Ta'ala says, I'm closer to you. Then you're crying harder. You're not young. After the meal. So we don't do that. The love of Ramadan is to say, Allah Ta'ala, need to be pretty good. I'll make a Ramadan, I'll try to take out for 6 days, and Allah Ta'ala, give them some, maybe pretty good. I'll make a Ramadan, I'll try to take out for 6 days, after the meal. Maybe I'll take a Ramadan for the meal. Maybe it's good to take out for the meal. It's good to look. करना चाहता हूँ इस ईमान की हवाला करना चाहता हूँ इबादत की मदद करना चाहता हूँ इस तमाम इस तमाम ऐसे रहते हैं मुस्लिम Why would you want to be Muslim and not feel the burden of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's nonsensical. Our whole, the ultimate aspect of ibadah is good. The first level of ibadah is ajr and salat, is to get reward. The second level of ibadah is qurb and rida, to get the rida, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get qurb, to get that intimacy. So this month we should say that I want to be intimate with you, and that's through zikr. Try to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more and more. Try to be God conscious, thinking about Allah all the time, feeling the score, feeling the affiliate, walking around and thinking that Allah is with me, Allah is near me, Allah is watching me, Allah is showering His rahmah on me, Allah is showering His love on me, Allah is sending His love upon my heart, mercy upon my heart, He's coming in my heart for His remembrance. That all you believe, remember Allah abundantly. It's Muslim, Allah Jiyah. Thinking about Allah all the time, getting that court. Because if you feel distant from Allah, when people say, I feel distant from Allah, I feel distant from Allah, and I am alive. I feel distant from Allah, and I tell them, Allah is forgiving. Distant from Allah in your system. So people say that. So know that any relationship in the world, if you feel distant from the other party, there are only two possibilities. Either the other party pulled back from you, or you pulled back from them. Well, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never pulls back from the believers. That is His qurb, that is His aqlaliyah. So if we feel distant from Allah, then we have pulled back from Him. So the ultimate quest in the Ramadan is to reciprocate, to return, to reconcile ourselves with our sister. Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just waiting for His believers to come back from, just like the mother and like the mother of His son, or master, or whatever they slay. Or the mother whose son runs away, she's waiting every night for her son to come back. She's yearning for her son to come back. She hears the movement in the door, she thinks maybe it's him. If he comes back, no questions attached, no strings attached, you will clasp him, you will attack. Just like that, infinitely more than that, Allah Ta'ala wants His runaway servant to come back to Him. So me and you are the runaway slaves in Allah. And the month of Ramadan is the month to catch ourselves back to Him. May Allah Ta'ala enable us and give us the tawfiq to spend this Ramadan in such a way that it lasts us not just the entire next year, but it lasts us all the way the rest of our life, that it becomes a new trust in the name Jadman, that it brings us, restores us back to the Nabawi tawfiq of Allah Ta'ala, and to this Imani, Ihsani tawfiq of Allah Ta'ala, that we become people of taqwa, that we fulfill the meaning of Allah, that we become people of taqwa, and people of experience of good, wa akhir na'wana. Before we make dua, I ask that you engage in the silent moment of remembrance. Just close your eyes and bow your head. And if you are the Allah in your heart, He has said in the Quran, what for them is a domestic, remember your God inside of yourself, the one who is on the Quran, humbly and secretly, you will get in the cold, without any sound, without using your tongue. So just honoring is the zikr of Allah in your heart. This is that Allah says in the Quran, وَالْقُلُوا مِنْ أَقْلُوهُمْ Remember me and I will remember you. That Allah is remembering us by sending His rahmah to us in our hearts and softening our hearts towards His deen. And our heart is remembering Him by doing zikr of His ism and azim and jalala Allah.